If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can grab them a while and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you are using the Pew Bible, you can grab that in front of you. We're on page 464. If you have been with us over the last several weeks and you hear me saying turn to chapter 28, you're going, wait a minute, we're going the wrong direction. We are indeed going backwards this morning. We have been looking at David's side of the story now for the last 2 weeks. Saul and David have parted ways, never to see each other again. And so we've been looking at David's side of the story in chapters 27, 29, and 30. We've seen this dark place that David has landed in, and we've also seen his path out of the darkness back to God. We watched as David almost fought for the Philistines against Israel. And so at that moment, David and Saul were almost physically in the same place, but not quite. And so now we're kind of rewinding the clock, if you will, to chapter 28 to see what's going on with Saul during this time period we're watching David. So this morning we're essentially seeing the other side of the story. So yes, we are going backward, but then next week we'll jump forward again. So our story this morning picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. It says, "The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all of Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. The Philistine army of Israel has once again invaded the nation." Now, we technically already knew this because we saw David's side of this story. But now we see quickly how far they've come, how well they're doing. Shunem, which is where they're assembling, is 20 miles inside of Israel. That's how far they've traveled. That's how far they've marched without any kind of challenge. They've gone 20 miles into Israel's territory, and no one has stopped them. It gives you an idea of their strength. It gives you an idea of perhaps how weak Israel is at this time. And when King Saul sees the size of their army, when he sees where they're located, how far they've made it, it says he's afraid, terrified. This is not the Saul that we've known in the past. Saul in the past has been known for being bold and courageous and brave. When he first sat on the throne of Israel, the people loved him for these reasons. He was a courageous king. He was a bold king. He was a warrior. But he was also walking with God at that time. He was being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, apart from God, he's walked away from God, and he is terrorized when he's faced with this big problem. Now, what do you do when you encounter a big problem in life? Where do you go when you're terrorized with what's happening and unfolding in your life? As believers in God Almighty, we tend to turn to God. We find strength in God. We find courage in God. We find direction in God. And so we see King Saul doing that at this moment of his life. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, it says, "Saul inquired of the Lord." He went to God. But the Lord did not answer him by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So Saul does the right thing. He comes to a situation in his life and he's terrified. The enemy is invading. He doesn't know what to do. He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to ask God. I'm going to do this good, godly thing." And God doesn't answer him. Why? Well, I think we see Saul in a place where many of us may have been or might be at times in our lives. Saul has been ignoring God for years. He's not concerned with God's will. He's not concerned with God's way. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite of what God has told him to do. And then suddenly life gets hard and he turns to God for help. He has God on speed dial for emergencies, but he doesn't have God on the throne of his life. "God, I know where to find you when I need you, but I'm not following you every other day." He wants God to be a vending machine. When he needs something, he goes up, he pops his prayer quarters in, and he gets what he wants from God. He can order up what he needs. The problem is God's not there waiting in the wings to be summoned. I think we all know this, but many times we've experienced this, like Saul is now. God's not looking to be our backup plan. God wants of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't want us just to call when we think we need him. Now, the nation of Israel as a whole experienced this at the beginning of 1 Samuel. If you remember many, many, many weeks ago, the nation of Israel going to fight the Philistines. You're noticing the Philistines keep coming up over and over and over again. They're a longtime enemy. They go out to fight the Philistines in the early part of the book, and it doesn't go well. The first day of battle is horrible. They lose troops. It's just a mess. And so they do that evening, if you recall, they gather together and say, "We forgot to get God. Let's go get God." And so they go send someone back to get the Ark of the Covenant, this golden box that represents the presence of God. And they say, "If we carry this into battle, now God is within." And we had this whole conversation back at that point of the story. This doesn't work. God's not a lucky rabbit's foot. God's not a vending machine. And in that story, God taught them a lesson. They lose. Again, the ark gets capped. I am not a vending machine. But we see Saul doing the same thing here. I can go to God when I need something and ignore him the rest of the time. So Saul goes to God, and God doesn't answer. Saul says that if he's going to get any answers to his problem, any idea of how to handle the problem, he has to find a back door. He's going to try and essentially outsmart God. You can see where this might be going. Now, in the past, when Saul needed to hear from God, his direct line to God was the prophet Samuel. So naturally, he says, "I'm going to go find Samuel." The problem is Samuel died. Samuel's been dead for quite some time now. Saul's quite determined. Verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. At night, he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one that I name." So in Saul's early days when he was king, when he was walking with God, the scripture tells us that he had exiled all the mediums, all those who might seek after the spirits and consult with those who've passed. He cast them out of the nation of Israel. He was following God's word on this, both in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. God speaks to the nation of Israel about this. And in your list of those references, if you want to go read those this week, God clearly tells the nation to avoid these people and these practices. Essentially, you have to, why would I need to seek a medium to consult a spirit, go to God myself, when I can talk to God and pray to God and God can speak to me? And God says, cast these people out. They have nothing to do with your nation. He also clearly says that if you do seek out one of these people, you are cursed. Leviticus verse 6, he says, "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums or spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people." And yet, Saul says, "I need to get an answer. Let me find a medium." And so his attendants find one living outside of Israel in this town of Endor. This is not Star Wars Endor, by the way. I got confused a little bit this week. This is the best course of action that Saul can come up with. Verse 11, the woman says to him, she asks, "Well, whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" Saul asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." By the way, not the nicest description of Samuel. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. This is a very unique passage in Scripture. It's a relatively strange passage in Scripture. We see Saul going to a medium, someone who's normally associated with demonic practices, someone who normally connects with spirits, not godly spirits, but ungodly spirits. And she attempts to summon the spirit of Samuel, and she actually succeeds. But it's interesting, when she sees Samuel, when she actually makes connection with him, it scares her a lot. It says she cries out at the top of her voice. She's freaking out here. This is normal for her. Theologically speaking, this is a very unusual event. But I think there's some things we can maybe assume and draw some conclusions here. I think it is highly unlikely that a pagan spiritualist actually summoned. I very much doubt that this medium, this person who communicates with demons and spirits, I very much doubt that she, on her own power, contacted Samuel. What I think is much more likely here is that God, through the Holy Spirit, sent Samuel to intervene. Because there are two people in this room that need to be set straight. There are two people that God needs to get a hold of. There are two people that Samuel can communicate with, that they might hear Samuel speak. The lady in the story is either a fraud who has never actually encountered a spirit, thereby she freaks out when Samuel shows up, or she's in the past has contacted spirits, but she's only ever contacted demonic forces. And so when the Holy Spirit shows up and brings Samuel with him, it really, really gets her attention. Because she's experiencing real power. She's experiencing true holiness. She's experiencing the strength of Almighty God. And this shocks her and scares her. And I really do believe that God is trying to get her attention. That God is using this experience to kind of grab hold of her attention and demonstrate to her the error of her ways. To show her the true power of the Holy Spirit. I think God is giving her an opportunity to change moving forward. Now that she's experienced the one true God, I think this is an opportunity for her. And likewise, God is stepping in and sending Samuel to give Saul an opportunity as well. Giving King Saul an opportunity to change, to change his heart, to change his life moving forward. Samuel, and he's simply going to confirm God's words that have already been spoken to Saul. He's going to warn King Saul that the time has come for God's word to be fulfilled. Now, Saul wanted a new answer. He wanted something different, a direction. He wants something exciting and a change, and God simply sends affirmation. God is giving Saul a chance to get right before the end. Verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did the Lord your God, and you did not carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone because he had not eaten all that day and all that night. So the Spirit of Samuel looks at Saul and he essentially says, "What are you bugging me for? What do you want of me?" And Saul's response is, "Well, but God won't talk to me. God's not answering me. I had to come to you." And Samuel replies, "God is only doing what he said he would do. God is simply doing what he already told you. What's your question here?" Saul knows what God has said. He knows what God has said. He's been ignoring God's word. He knows that God has promised to take the kingdom and give it to David. In fact, he's doing more than just ignoring God's word. He's working against God's word. He's been trying to kill David. "If I can kill David, David can't be the king." So he's working against what God has said. Is it surprising that God's not speaking to Saul? If we ignore what God has already said, why would he say anything else? If we do what God has already spoken into our lives, why would he continue to speak? So Alan asked a lot of questions at his age, as any of you who've had 3 going on 4-year-olds know. There's a lot of questions that get posed to my buddy. However, his tendency lately has been to ask a question and then promptly not listen. "Daddy, what is this?" He turns away and walks away. And guess what I do? I answer him. I say, "Well, this is what it is." And then within a few seconds, "But well, what is this, Daddy?" And I go, I just told you this is what it is. And a few seconds later, you can imagine, "But Daddy, what is this?" "This is what..." "But Daddy, what is..." I finally do. I stop answering. Because if he's going to ask the question and not pay attention to the answer, why am I bothering to waste my words? And then I realize, how often do I do that to God? How often do I ask God to intervene in my life? How often do I ask God to speak into my life? And then I promptly ignore when he speaks back, when he answers. when I ignore what he's already told us, what he's already told me. We expect God to keep talking even when we're not listening. And so Samuel shows up and says, yeah, God's not talking to you anymore because he already did. God has already spoken to you. You're not paying attention. But he does add one small piece of new information for Saul. Saul knows that the end of his reign, the end of his kingdom is coming. And Samuel tells him when. He says, it's tomorrow. Tomorrow, you and your sons will die. Tomorrow, your throne will come to an end. Now, Saul really wanted to hear something new. He wanted to hear something different from Samuel. If I go to Samuel, Samuel will speak something encouraging in life. Samuel will tell me how to fix all my problems. Saul was hoping that Samuel would share something different, something new, something better than what he's heard previously. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul comes into this a bit. He writes to the church, the Galatians, he says, but even if we, or even an angel from heaven, or in this case, even if Samuel himself would show up and preach a different gospel than the one we preach to you, let them hear God's curse. Saul wants to hear something different from God, but God has already spoken. God has said, this is my will, this is what will happen. And Saul desperately wants God to change his mind. Saul was hoping to get God to change his mind by going around him. I'll go to Samuel if God won't speak to me. Really not the wisest course of action. But instead, God actually gives Saul an opportunity. He had to give Saul an opportunity to change moving forward. This is an opportunity for Saul, one last opportunity to change his heart. Not to change God's mind, but rather to make things right with God. Saul, tomorrow is the end. Saul, tomorrow you will die. You have less than a day. Will you make your heart right with me? Will you end your life well? Will you finally start walking with me and in my will and walking in my way again? And once again, Saul ignores God's gift of grace. And he focuses on himself. He hears this pending proclamation. He hears tomorrow is the end. And what does he give up? He falls on the ground. Well, that's it. I'm done. This is an opportunity for God, from God to go, gee, God, I know I've messed up. The end is tomorrow, and I realize I need to get right with you. Saul simply falls down with strength left, and he gives up. So next Sunday, we'll finish Saul's story. Although if you've been paying half attention this morning, you kind of know what's going to happen in his story. But before we conclude Saul's story next week, there's a few things we can learn from this rather unique story. Two things. The first thing we learn is that time doesn't change God's mind. Saul was really hoping that over the past 10 plus years, that maybe God would change his mind. Over 10 years ago, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to David. And Saul goes, well, maybe God's kind of mellowed out. Maybe he's changed his mind. Maybe time has kind of calmed him down. And what time does not change God's mind, only repentance, only genuine brokenness will change God's mind. We saw this in David's story. It was only when David completely turned back repentance. It was only when David recognized his utter, complete and utter dependence on God. Only when he hit rock bottom and finally realized he needed God did things begin to change for David. Saul never comes to that point. Saul never has one of these moments of turning back to God. He wanted God to change. He wanted God to change his word, God to change the course, with no change on his own end. God, you do all the work. God, you change your mind. God, you course, and I'm just going to keep doing the same thing I've always done. He, like many of us at times, want God to do what we want with no heart change. And again, that's trying to make God into a vending machine. And it doesn't work. And so this morning, if you find yourself in a season where you feel like God doesn't seem to be answering you, where God doesn't seem to be hearing you, there are two questions you probably need to ask yourself. The first, well, has God already spoken on this? Am I following what he said? Has God already spoken into my life? Has he given me something in his word that addresses this issue, and have I been ignoring it? Because if he's already spoken and I'm not listening, why would he speak again? The second question we need to ask ourselves if we feel like perhaps God is not listening or God's not answering, he's always with us, but he may not be engaging with us, is have I wandered off course? Do I need to repent? Do I need to turn back to him? The mark in my life. God is sovereign. He is in complete control. He is the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Not me and not you. Manipulate him to do anything. But I can submit to follow his will and to follow his way. Time doesn't change his mind, only repentance and genuine brokenness will. The second thing that I think we can learn from this kind of unique story from Saul is that there definitely is another side to the world in which we live, the world that we experience. As Christians, we would naturally agree if I were to say, hey, do you believe there's a spiritual world? And we would all go, absolutely, yes, I believe. But do we take it seriously? I think Saul's story would imply that we should be taking the spiritual world seriously. Again, as believers, we acknowledge, yes, there's a spiritual side to our existence. But for most of us, I suspect that kind of falls along the lines of, well, I'm living in the physical world now, and I hope one day to live in the spiritual world with God, to be with Jesus, to be in heaven. Physical now, spiritual. Right now, I'm living in the here and now. I can see it. I can touch it. I can smell it. I can feel it. Like, this is physical. This is my experience. Yes, I acknowledge naturally God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's some spiritual component, obviously. But other than those three, I'll focus on the physical. I don't deny the spiritual side of things. I really just don't look at them. I suspect for many of us, that's kind of the rhythm we naturally fall in. It's easy to think about physical things because we can see them and we can touch them and we can hear them. Spiritual things are harder to sense because we can't necessarily see them or touch them or feel them. And so we're really good at focusing on the physical world and just thinking about the spiritual world future. But Saul's story highlights the reality of the other side that we need to look at. Saul is trying to get an answer from God. He's seeking a spiritual answer. Dead guy shows up. He starts talking to someone who has died. He's communicating with the other side. He's not just communicating with the Holy Spirit, something we think about at times. He's communicating with the spirit of God. There is indeed a spiritual world, a spiritual battle, one that we need to take seriously. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives a great discourse on this in Ephesians 6. And you can read the whole chapter this week. Got a great set of information, great thought process on this, but I just want to highlight verses 11 and 12. Paul tells us, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Paul says our battle is against the spiritual side. It's not. Now, I suspect many of us who grew up in the church, who went to Sunday school as kids, have heard these verses. We kind of like these verses because Paul's talking about putting armor and getting swords and fighting. And as kids, that sounds exciting and fascinating. And these are great verses for kids in Sunday school. But Paul wasn't writing to a Sunday school class trying to get kids' attention with a fun illustration. He's writing to Christians of all ages, reminding them and reminding us of the reality that we live in, that there is another side to the things that we see, touch, and hear. And it's this side, this spiritual side, that our real battle is against. Almost more important than the physical world that we live in, the physical world that we more easily experience. King Saul experiences this in a small way as he interacts with the spirit of Samuel, but it serves, I think, as a great reminder that we need to take the spiritual world seriously. Now, on some level, we probably all do. As Christians, we know, we've been taught, that things like tarot cards, palm readers, fortune tellers, horoscopes, we recognize these things as modern forms of spiritualism, modern forms of demonic connections. We've been told and taught, hey, it's best not to do these things. It's best not to connect with the spiritual world using these things. We have the Holy Spirit, go that direction. But when things are a little grayer, when the lines are less clear, what do we do? There's a lot of examples of how we could talk through this. Just a recent one that's kind of was in my mind was trick-or-treating. As a children's pastor years ago, this was a topic that came up all the time. Parents going, should I allow my kids to go trick-or-treating? Now, as a parent, this is something I'm beginning to kind of process through. Is it okay to participate in Halloween, or is it demonic? Now, this is something we each have to decide. For me, personally, this is me sharing personally, not necessarily as the pastor, but for me personally, it's a fun night to dress up as your favorite superhero and get candy. But for other people, it goes much farther. It goes much darker. So this year, I took Alan trick-or-treating, and we both dressed up as Captain America. We only had one shield, which was problematic at first, but he had a candy bucket. I got to carry the shield. And we had a lot of fun visiting the neighbors, getting lots of Reese's peanut butter cups. But then we got to the street below ours, where there was a little bit more than just pumpkins, carvings. One of the neighbors on the lower street had this character, I assume, from some kind of horror movie. It was about yay tall, and it was this like demonic possessed girl, and was motion censored. The kids come up on the porch, it turns to, its eyes are blinking, it starts going to get, and Alan freaked out. In fact, we saw it last year, and he remembered the house this year and didn't want to go up. And I began wondering, where's the line? Have we crossed that line? So the Apostle Paul, I think he kind of dealt with a similar question with the Corinthians. For them, they weren't dealing with candy and costumes. They were dealing with meat and marketplaces. In the city of Corinth, there was a lot of idol worship, a lot of demonic worship. And part of these practices was each day they would sacrifice meat to these idols, to these statues. And then they would take that meat and they would sell it in the market. Now, some of the Christians in Corinth were going and they were buying this meat. And they were eating this meat because it was good meat and it was a good price. But other Christians were saying, no, we can't buy that meat because it's been sacrificed to an idol. It's connected with demonic worship. And so they asked Paul, what should we do? Can we eat this meat? Can we not eat this meat? And Paul's answer to the question at its core was, do what seems right to you. Because the idols are not God. The idols don't compete with God. They can't come close to competing with God. He is God Almighty. They are not. He says, if you want to eat the meat, if you can buy cheap meat in the marketplace and it tastes good, go. If it doesn't bother you, it's all right. But if you're eating the meat and it's bothering you, if it's taking your focus off of God because you're troubled by where this meat came from, then don't eat the meat. Then he adds, look, if you're okay eating the meat, but your brother or sister who comes to visit you sees that you're eating that meat and it bothers them and it takes their focus off of God, then you should not eat the meat. But he comes to the bottom and says, you have to decide what is right for you. What helps keep your focus on God and what takes your focus off of God? And I think Paul's principle here with meat in the marketplace can be applied in many places in our lives as well. For candy and costumes, for trick-or-treating, it can just be candy and fun. But it might also draw our hearts away from God. If too many of my neighbors, or even myself by chance, begin to focus on the dark stuff, begin to cross the line from superheroes and candy to creepy statue girls, I think it can draw our heart away from God. It fills our mind and our souls with things that aren't of God. But if I can visit my neighbors and I can look at their varied carvings of pumpkins and I can make connections with my neighbors and I get candy while I'm doing it, if that's the focus, then it can be okay. Again, this is a decision each person has to make with their walk with God. I think Paul gives us another great piece of advice that helps with this. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he writes, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or pretty, think about these things. Focus on these things. In other words, when in doubt, set your mind on true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and holy things. Kind of a litmus test. Something that brings me towards God or distracts me from God. King Saul had his mind set on getting what he wanted, to go around God, to manipulate God. He didn't check his focus. We often forget to check our focus. Am I looking for godly things in my life? Is this thing drawing me towards God or away from God? The spiritual side of things, as Paul talks, powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces at work in our world, they are trying to get our attention away from God, to turn us elsewhere than looking to God as our Savior. We should avoid those things. Are we for God? Are we looking for the Holy Spirit in our lives as our focal point? And I think Saul's story with Samuel should draw our minds to that question. Am I finding God in everything I do? It's not just my day-to-day life, the physical, and eternity with God. It's not physical now and spiritual then. I need to recognize that there's more than what I can see. There's more than just what I can touch. And I think King Saul had a glance into the other side to see that it is here and it is now. But we also need to recognize that we do not need to be afraid of it. We worship the God who sits on the throne of heaven. We worship Jesus, the name above all other names. He has given his Holy Spirit to be in us and with us. And Paul would write in Romans 8:31, if God then is with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we need to recognize the spiritual world exists in the here and now, today, around us, but also recognize God is with us and God is for us, and we do not need to be afraid. If God is your king, God sits on the throne of your life, you have nothing to fear. If God is not your king, if you are sitting on the throne of your life, then maybe it's time to change. Just like God did for Saul and for the medium, God is offering us each an opportunity to change moving forward from today. We need to realize that time is not going to change God's mind. Time will not change God's will. Only repentance, only dependence on him. Only proclaiming God as our Lord, our King, and our Savior will things change. Who is sitting on your throne? Who is the king of your life? And are you ready today to proclaim Jesus as your king? I'm going to pray here in a moment that we'll come up, and we're going to be singing about God being the king of our hearts. And as we sing that song today, I would encourage you to come forward and proclaim him as your king. Maybe today, first time ever, you recognize, I've been sitting on the throne and I need to step down. I would invite you to come forward and just spend some time with God, putting him on the throne. Maybe today you're saying, God's on the throne of my life, but I'm trying to push him off. I keep trying to sit on the throne with him. As we sing about God being the king of our hearts, I would invite you this morning to come forward and put him back on the throne. Don't miss an opportunity to remember who your king is today. Don't miss an opportunity to let him start his rule in your heart today. Is God the king of your life? God, this morning, we once again walk through a story of history, a story of time long past, about a guy and what happened to him. And it's very easy to read a story like this and go, that's a unique, interesting story, and I can go home now. But God, you've given us your word, you've given us the Bible, you've given us scripture as a mirror. To read these stories, to read these accounts, and look into our own lives and question, are we seeing our... God, how many of us are expecting you to change your mind with time? That over time you'll just give in and say, oh, yeah, I like everybody, it's okay. Sally or Sue or Johnny or Steve never put me on their lives, but it's okay. God, your word tells us you won't do that. Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father. Through Christ alone, we come to eternity with you as Jesus dies on the cross, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again so that we can have eternal life. God, time will not change the truth of that message. God, we need to take the spiritual side of our world seriously. the things we can't see, the things that we can't touch, and yet the things that we know are real. Your word tells us there is a spiritual battle going on. God, we admit that at times we have not done the best of job of putting safeguards in our lives. We've allowed to wander into things that draw our focus away from you and onto things that are just not good for us. God, you are the King that sits on the throne of heaven. God, will we be the throne of our life today? God, would you be the King of our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.